right. Now I'll invite you to please bow your heads with me as we prepare our hearts to reflect upon that word at this time. Well, Heavenly Father, we do thank you and praise you once again this morning. We thank you for this time in your word, and we thank you that just as you instructed your disciples, you also teach us through your word. And for this reason, we pray that you would help us to be attentive as we sit here today and listen, but also as we read scripture on our own or as we hear it read in other places. Lord, help us to always treat your word in a respectful manner. Help us to always be attuned to what you are saying, and help us to reflect upon it that we might truly learn what you are trying to teach us. So once again, speak to us now, we pray, in Jesus' name, amen. Well, as believers, it goes without saying that prayer is a very important aspect of our life. Prayer is our way of talking to God. It's our way of offering to him our praise and our thanksgiving. And it's also our way of expressing our dependence upon him as we come to him with our needs and concerns, asking for his help. And as a people who love God, as a people who know his love for us, we should want nothing more than to talk to him. Prayer is also something that God has commanded us to do. He wants us to come to him. In the parable of the persistent widow in Luke 18, Jesus teaches us that we are to always pray and never give up. In 1 Thessalonians 5, the Apostle Paul tells us that we are to pray continually or to pray without ceasing, depending on your Bible translation. In 1 Timothy 2, Paul says that he wants men everywhere to lift up holy hands in prayer. And so prayer, we learn, is not an option for believers in Jesus. Our prayers are to continually rise before him. Yet the sad thing is that for so many believers today, prayer is neglected. And sure, we'll bow our heads in church when we are called to prayer. We'll certainly join with, you know, the fellow congregation members in prayer before a church potluck, before the meal begins. But otherwise, prayer is absent from our lives. Many of us were unwilling to gather together for a prayer meeting. Many of us are unwilling to pray together with other believers. And when it comes right down to it, for many of us, we have not much of a prayer life at home either. And we excuse this reality in many ways. We excuse it by saying that we're uncomfortable praying with other people. We excuse it by saying that we're uncomfortable praying out loud. We excuse it by saying that we have no time. We have no time to come to a prayer meeting, and we have no time to sit down with the Lord at home to offer up our prayers. And for so many of us, the only time we'll offer up a prayer is in a time of desperation. The only time we'll offer up a prayer is when tragedy strikes. We'll come to God at that time out of our helplessness. And for this reason, we need to devote ourselves to prayer. We need to learn how to pray rightly. And for the next several weeks, we're going to make an attempt to do just that. This morning, we're going to start a series of messages that's going to carry us up until Holy Week. And we're going to be taking a good look at the Lord's Prayer during this time. And in this way, we're going to learn a good deal about prayer, and we're going to learn a good deal about how to pray. And I say this because if you are listening to the scripture reading that Anna read, Jesus gave the Lord's Prayer to his disciples for this very purpose. We saw in that passage that Jesus' disciples came to him asking that he would teach them how to pray. And Jesus then responded to them with these words that were read for you. When you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread and forgive us our sins, for we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation. Now, when it comes to the Lord's Prayer, one of the questions that people have often asked me is this. Did Jesus intend for us to simply pray the Lord's Prayer? Did he intend for us to offer it up exactly as he gave it? Or is it a model of prayer? Is it something that we can use to guide the prayers that we offer? And my answer to this question is yes. I think the answer is both. It is a model of prayer that we can follow without reciting it word for word. We can use the concepts that are taught in the prayer to guide our own prayers that we freely offer up to God. But it's also a wonderful prayer that we can offer up as is. It enables us in a simple way to express our praise, to express to Him our needs, and to convey our dependence upon Him. It also enables us to pray when we're struggling with the right words to offer up. And again, for this reason, I would encourage you to think of it and use it in both ways. But the first part of the prayer that we're going to be considering this morning is the very beginning of the prayer. We're going to be looking at the address of the prayer. And we often say it this way, Our Father who art in heaven, right? Or Our Father which art in heaven is the way many of us have memorized it. In Luke 11, as you see, Jesus simply begins with Father. And in the Matthew 6 version, Jesus begins by saying, Our Father in heaven. Now, the difference in wording really doesn't matter at all. It doesn't affect what we learn from it. Because the thing that stands out to us in the introduction to the prayer is that our prayers are to be addressed to God. Our prayers are to be addressed to our Heavenly Father. And I realize that this sounds pretty obvious. It may sound like such a simple concept, we don't even really need to teach it. But in reality, it's not as obvious as it seems to be. As we look around at our society today, we find that it's something that's being challenged more and more every single day. Now, as you've probably noticed, just from living here in this culture, the consensus that is being reached in society, and unfortunately it's also a consensus that's being reached in many churches, is that all religions worship the same God. Because there is only one God, they tell us, all religions worship this God. Because there is only one God, they tell us, all religions are praying to this God. So in their way of thinking, it doesn't matter where your prayers are directed. It doesn't matter if you're praying to the God of the Bible. It doesn't matter if you're praying to Allah or to the Great Spirit or to Brahma or whoever you want to call him, because they say our prayers all find their way to the same exact place. Now, over the years, I've run across various articles about the power of prayer. There have been studies that have been conducted on this subject. And the reports that I've read indicate that people who pray, as well as people that we pray for, they tend to recover faster from accidents or illnesses. And when I first began reading these reports, it was something that, you know, excited me. On the surface, it seems like a great report because it seems like it validates our faith and that it validates our practices. But then I began to look a little bit deeper and I found that these studies which were being conducted were really not looking simply at Christian prayer. They didn't look only at prayer that was being directed to the right place or to the right God. They were looking at prayer in general. They were looking at prayer to the Lord as well as prayer to the gods of other religions. And several of them also considered meditation to be prayer for the purpose of these studies. And so again, the idea that's being promoted is that all prayer, that prayer to any God, is good. The idea behind many of these studies is that the effect of prayer is almost psychosomatic. You know, it's not real. It's something that comes upon us through the power of our own mind. The idea being promoted is that the prayer to any God whatsoever will encourage healing in this way. Another thing we see is that today Christians will often gather with people of other religions for special worship services or for memorial services. And during these services, they'll join together in prayer. Now, when I say this, I'm not talking about services where people of other Christian denominations come together. I'm not referring to services where Baptists and Lutherans and Methodists and Presbyterians come together. I mean, that's fine. We're all believers in Jesus, after all. But I'm talking about services where people of other religions come together. And some of the prayers might be offered by a Buddhist monk. Some might be offered by a Muslim imam. Some might be led by a Jewish rabbi, and still others by a Christian priest or pastor. You might remember that many services such as this took place after 9/11. There were also some services that took place in a town where I served, there was a shooting on a college campus in our town when I was serving in Illinois, and some of these services were held. But the problem with this is that the prayers offered up by people of other religions are not offered to the God of the Bible. And for this reason, joining with them is not right. In fact, it validates their false beliefs rather than testifying to them about the power of Jesus. We've also heard many reports in recent years about Air Force chaplains who are being told that they're not allowed to pray in Jesus' name during public services. A few were even disciplined for doing so. So these men who are Christian pastors who enter into the service that they might minister in this way, they're expected to violate their faith. They're expected to violate the word of God to avoid offending others who might be present. Now, there are many in our society who cheer things like this. They are supportive of interfaith services. They believe that chaplains should not promote one faith over another. They believe that in a pluralistic society such as our own, this is how things should be. But the problem with this is that, according to Scripture, the God of other religions is not the same as the Lord. We never in the Bible see God acknowledging the people of other faiths as his people. We never see him approving of the worship of other gods. And so by praying to other gods, our prayer is wrongly directed. Praying to other gods is not praying to the one true God. And I can't remember if I've shared this story with you before, but there was a time years ago, I made this mistake once. When Sherry and I first met, my father-in-law, who is Catholic and a very active Catholic, he was dating a Jewish woman. And she wasn't a very religious Jew, but she was very defensive of her faith. And he continued dating her well after we were married. And she's a wonderful woman, so please don't take me wrong. Sherry and I like her very much on a personal level. But one day as we were having dinner together, she wanted me to say grace. But she said she wanted me to offer up an ecumenical prayer, is what she asked for. And what she meant by this is that she wanted me to pray to God in general and not address him in Christian terms. And not thinking too much of it at the time, I offered up this prayer. And instead of ending it in Jesus' name, as I typically do, I ended it by saying, "In your name we pray." Now, I kind of rationalize this because, again, sometimes we end prayers that way in the church because we know who we're talking about. I rationalize my actions thinking that no matter who she was praying to, I knew how I was praying to in my heart. But afterwards, I was greatly convicted. And I was convicted because I realized that by trying to respect her, I had dishonored the Lord. By going along with this, I had made the statement that in reality, she and I were praying to the same God, when the reality was very different. By doing this, I was approving of her faith, and I was telling her that it was just as valid as my own. And so at that point, I resolved that I would never do this again. And every time after that, even when I prayed in her presence, I made sure that I properly directed my prayer, and I made sure that I prayed in Jesus' name. Now, getting back to Scripture, we see that all throughout the Old Testament, God forbade the people of Israel to worship other gods. He told them that they were not to worship the gods of the nations around them. And we see this repeated constantly, but here I'll show you just a couple of examples. In Deuteronomy 6, starting in verse 14, God said, "You shall not go after other gods, the gods of the people who are around you, for the Lord your God in your midst is a jealous God, lest the anger of the Lord your God be kindled against you and he destroy you off the face of the earth." And in Deuteronomy 8, starting in verse 19, he says, "And if you forget the Lord your God and go after other gods and serve them and worship them, I solemnly warn you today that you shall surely perish. Like the nations that the Lord makes to perish before you, so shall you perish. You would not obey the voice of the Lord your God." Whenever the people of Israel did this, because they did in fact violate God's command, whenever they began to worship other gods, the Lord made good on his threat. He punished them. His judgment fell upon them. Now, if all religions were equally valid, and if the people of other religions worshipped the same God, this could not be the case. It would not be the case. We're also warned against idolatry, against the worship of other gods in the New Testament. Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 10, for example, to flee from idolatry. We're told in 1 Corinthians 6, in Galatians 5, and in Revelation 21, that idolaters will not inherit the kingdom of God. In other words, they will be cast into hell. The worship of other gods, the practice of other religions, is constantly forbidden. We're also told in Scripture that salvation is received only through faith in Jesus. For example, in John 14, 6, Jesus says, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." And this is echoed by the Apostle Peter in Acts chapter 4, verse 12, where he says to the people, "There is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." So both of these statements, as you can see, they're very exclusive. They leave no room for doubt. And they tell us that the only way that people of other religions can be saved is by repenting and by turning to the Lord in faith. As we continue looking at Scripture, we see that the Lord commanded His church to make disciples of all nations. He said that they are to proclaim the gospel to the whole creation. Now, if it were acceptable to worship God through another religion, through a different belief system, He would not have done this. It wouldn't be necessary. Making disciples, leading people to faith in Jesus, it would be pointless if we could be saved in any other way. So clearly, as we look at the direct teaching of Scripture and as we look at these other passages that allude to the same thought process, we see that other religions and other faiths, they are not equally valid to our own. We see that they do not point us to the same God. And this means that their prayers offered up, they're not offered to the Lord our God. They are offered to other gods. They are offered to false gods. And we must be careful that we direct our prayers rightly as they are being offered up. Even looking at this logically, even if we laid Scripture aside, I don't know how anyone could come to the belief that all religions are the same. I don't know how anyone could believe that they all worship the same God. And I don't know how they can believe this, because if you compare the beliefs of these various religions, we find that their ideas of God are completely contradictory. For example, some religions teach that there is one God, while other religions teach that there are many. Some believe that God is a person, while others believe that He is the material universe itself, that all things are a part of God. Some believe that God has always existed, while some believe that He was once a man who has worked His way to the point of becoming God. Some say that there is a hell to which God casts the wicked, while others say that there is no hell at all. Some say that we earn our way to heaven, that we earn God's forgiveness through our works, while others say that it's a gift of God's grace. And this is only a small sampling of the contradictory beliefs that are held about God. And as we look at them, it should be clear that they can't all be right. Contradictory ideas cannot all be valid. Two contradictory ideas of truth cannot both be right. Without even looking to Scripture, it should be obvious that only one teaching about God can be true. And this is also why it's important for us to pray in Jesus' name. We're to do this because if we fail to acknowledge Jesus, if we fail to trust in Him, we are not worshiping the true God. And we see this in the Gospel of John as Jesus was speaking to the Jews. In John chapter 8, Jesus tells the Jews that they neither knew Him nor His Father. He told them that if they knew Him, that they would know the Father as well. So what he's saying is that apart from Jesus, we cannot know God. Apart from Jesus, we cannot worship God. We see from this that even the Jews were not worshiping the true God. We see that they are not worshiping the true God even today. In fact, later on in John 8, Jesus tells them that their father is the devil. Now, when I say this, we have to understand that, yes, there are some people who are from a Jewish lineage who know Jesus, and they are absolutely saved. They are Christian. But I'm talking about Jews that reject Jesus. And in verse 42 of this chapter, Jesus says to them, "If God were your father, you would love me. For I came from God and I am here. I came not of my own accord, but he sent me." So again, a true child of God must love Jesus. It's only through Jesus that we have access to the Father. Apart from him, apart from his redemption, none of us can enter into the Lord's presence. Our prayer should also be offered only to the Lord, because it's he alone who can help us in our time of need. All other gods to which we pray, they are nothing more than idols. They are false gods. They have no power to help us. It's the Lord who made all things, Scripture tells us. And all things belong to him, so he alone has the power and the authority to bless us. We're told in Scripture that it's God who makes the sun to shine and the rain to fall. We're told that it's God who has knitted us together in our mother's womb. We are told that it's God who feeds all creatures on earth. We are told that it's God who gives us the strength to work and to produce wealth. This tells us that we are dependent upon God for everything that we need to survive. As we read in James 1:17, every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. And for this reason, prayers offered to anyone or anything else, they are worthless. They are a complete waste of time. So it's clear from all of this that our prayers must be directed to the right place. It's not enough to simply pray. It's not enough to pray to just any God or to God in general. Our prayers must be directed to the Father in heaven. They must be directed through our Lord Jesus Christ. They must be directed in faith to the God of Scripture. And when we do so, he has promised that he will hear us, and he has promised that he will answer our prayers. And so this morning, as we strive to be more faithful in prayer, I encourage you, let's make sure that we're addressing our prayers to the right place. Let's make sure that we, as we come in prayer, that we're directing them to the right God. Let's make sure that we are directing them to our Father in heaven. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you and we praise you for your teaching. And we thank you for revealing to us this truth, that we should address our prayers to the right God. And we know this is important because there are many gods that are worshipped in our world today, but they are not you. And so we pray, Lord, that you would strengthen us so that whether we are praying in private or whether we are praying in public, we always direct our prayers to you yourself. And Lord, we also confess to you that, Lord, there are times we have fallen short. There are times we have fallen short because maybe we're struggling with our faith. Maybe we're afraid of offending somebody. And forgive us for the times that we have offered our prayers wrongly. And again, strengthen us and encourage us so that not only will our prayers be directed rightly, but that when we pray publicly, that it would be a testimony to you and to your power. So thank you again for this. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now I'm going to invite you at this time to please stand and let's pray this prayer together that Jesus gave us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.